I'm going to start in a slightly unorthodox way for me, and kind of indulge in a bit of testimony. So just bear with me. It's quite long, but hopefully hopefully it'll kind of make sense. So my first line that I've written here says, to be honest, I harp on about it, which is probably true, but my life is pretty busy. I'm up reasonably early to head to school. I work a school day. I carry on working when the children leave, although people don't always believe that. I drive home, I make dinner, and then I usually work some more. And that's kind of my week. And then I get to the weekends. I kind of work quite a lot of Saturday. Actually, that's not true. I tend to not work on Saturday and then have a panic on Sunday because I haven't worked on Saturday. Come to church, go home, actually go for a lovely lunch at my mum's, then go and frantically do some work and then come to church and hopefully I've done enough work to make it all right to go to the pub. That's kind of how my life goes. So when I'm rotated on to speak, I try to make sure that the day before I'm completely free. I don't have anything booked in, and I've got kind of the whole day to, you know, read and vegetate and mull things over. I do a little bit of reading beforehand, usually the passage that I've been given to speak on, so that it's kind of in my mind and hopefully having some thoughts about it as time goes on. And then kind of wait till that Saturday where I can kind of ignore school stuff for a day and focus my mind on church things and the Bible. So I was kind of hoping that this Sunday would be no exception. But it's only the fourth week of term. Things are exceptionally busy at school. And I spent a large part of yesterday at a wedding. So not a great start. It's definitely not unusual for me to have no idea what I'm going to say until sometimes I get here. Yeah, maybe sometimes. I usually work quite to the wire with all things in life. So that's why I was a little bit late to come to church this evening. I got here about 6:30 because I was still writing my talk at 6:15. And that's also, I mean, that's just the way that I work, but it's also because of school stuff. But when I've been preparing the last few talks in particular this year, I've just found that it's left me entirely open to what God wants me to say. And it's not me forcing something from what I've read, but it comes from God and from what he's actually laid on my heart. I had a conversation with Claire a few months ago about how I go about my sermon prep. And I think very unhelpfully, I said to her, I pray about it. And then somehow God pulls it out of the bag. And it surprises me every time. however, this week, as John said, we're working through Nehemiah. And I have the pleasure of talking on Nehemiah 3. And this feels like it's going to be quite a different story to my normal prep. Some of you were around when I spoke to John last week and said to him, so what do you want me to get out of that talk? And his initial response was incredibly helpful. You're going to hate me. So that wasn't a good start. And he basically, his word of wisdom initially was, don't read the passage. Just don't read the passage. Not, you know, to myself, but definitely don't read it to the church. So I'm going to read you just two verses of the passage, just to illustrate, because if you don't know Nehemiah 3, these two verses will basically tell you exactly what's going to happen for the entire chapter. And it is a long chapter. Forgive me if I mispronounce all of these names. So I'm starting at the beginning of Nehemiah 3. You really don't need to follow it, because you can just listen to what I say, and you'll realise why I'm telling you just two verses of it. So it says, it's called Builders of the Wall. That's probably the most helpful part. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imri, built next to them. And thus ended the second verse. And so the chapter continues, basically documenting the names of all the people that helped to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It talks about how they rebuilt it and that it was set apart, that it was dedicated for God. So it's probably the trickiest passage I think I've ever been asked to speak on. Thanks, John. But the title of today sort of helps you out. It's called A Community That Rebuilds. A Community That Rebuilds. So it helped me a bit, but if I'm honest, it didn't help me a whole lot. I wasn't feeling all that much wiser about it. And in between parts of the wedding yesterday, I was, you know, trying to frantically get some thoughts going and put some things on paper. I was finding it quite tough. Most of the poor people that I spoke to at the wedding had to put up with me explaining to them that I had loads of work to do. I was really busy. I had a talk to write and had no idea what I was going to say. So apologies if any of those people were you, because I think I was pretty dull at the wedding, to be honest, because I was so preoccupied with my own self. So anyway, this morning, I knew this was my last chance, obviously, to get something written so that I wasn't stood up here with nothing to say. And so I thought, right, I need to start the day with a prayer. And I had some catching up to do with my daily Bible reading notes. And I'd noticed earlier in the week that the title of one of the days was Return and Rebuild. Bearing in mind that the title for tonight is A Community That Rebuilds, I read it and thought to myself, well, that'll be useful for the talk, remember that. And then reading through the last couple of days that I'd missed, it just dawned on me how ridiculous I had been. The focus for the last 4 weeks, embarrassingly, of my Bible reading notes have been called Journey Through the Temple, and spent an awful lot of time looking at how God rebuilds and restores us. So, as if that wasn't enough, another daily devotional thing that I read this morning had one day entitled The Temple, also to do with rebuilding and restoring. Basically, this morning, God was clicking his fingers in my face and going, for goodness sakes, Katie, wake up to the fact that I've been talking to you for about a month about this. There's me going, oh my goodness, what am I going to say? I haven't got any words. God, you're going to have to help me out. You've got to intervene. You've got to do something about this. And he's going, actually, I've been talking to you about this for a month. Where have you been? So after that rather long introduction, I'm basically going to just share some thoughts that I had, apparently, over the last month. Although, who knew? So John started this series at the beginning of the term. He introduced us to Nehemiah, and he was explaining that this book talks about us being a redeemed community. Catherine then followed up by talking about being a community that prays and goes. So like I said, the title for tonight is Nehemiah, A Community That Rebuilds. And chapter 3 in Nehemiah is literally a documented list of all the people that helped Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. All the parts of the wall are literally separated out, and the names of the people that did the rebuilding and how they did it are all documented there. So then rather than working our way through the passage verse by verse, we need to focus on what the chapter means for us and what God's actually saying through it. So I'm going to take us through four thoughts that I feel God has been pointing me towards and placed on my heart. So the first one is that we all have a part to play. Chapter 3 describes how all the people, from people described as high priests and fellow priests, to the people that were just labelled men of Jerusalem, got involved in the rebuilding of the wall. It didn't matter about their position, their rank, their role. They all got involved in the rebuilding. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, it describes Nehemiah visiting Jerusalem to inspect the walls and the state of the city. And it says that the wall had been broken down and the gates had been destroyed by fire. Just like the broken Jerusalem, we live in a broken world. A world, a country, a community that's broken because it's made up of broken people. Nehemiah was sent to Jerusalem and he decided that rebuilding was what was needed. Chapter 3 explains how everybody had a part to play in that rebuilding. And guess what? Just like the people that rebuilt Jerusalem, just like everybody that is described in Nehemiah, we have a part to play in the rebuilding of our community, whether that's our church community, whether that's the community of High Brooms, or the community that you come into contact with on a daily basis. Our community is broken. Our community is full of broken people. And we all have a part to play in that restoration. 1 Corinthians 12 is the passage that talks about one body and many parts. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The body is a unit that's made up of lots of parts. We are that unit, and each one of us is one of those parts. So hopefully my next point is sort of a given. Not only do we have a part to play, but that part is really important. If we carry on in 1 Corinthians, having described the church as a body made up of different parts, it goes on to explain how important each part is. It says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It also says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I've spoken on that passage before, and I really love it, because it talks about how important each part is. And it's talking about that body being us. We are that body. We are those different parts. And if we had one part missing, we'd come into trouble. If the body was missing one part, it would have difficulties. And the same can be true of the church. And I guess for the purposes of today, we can think that the same is true of our community. Each of us has a part to play, and however small that part may be, or perhaps more importantly, however small you think your part may be, it's invaluable to the body as a whole, to the community as a whole. It's invaluable to God. Although this part of Nehemiah is talking mainly about rebuilding a wall, there are other stories of rebuilding things in the Bible, and several concerning temples, which brings me on to point number 3. We are a temple. We are living temples individually, but also corporately as a church and as a community. In Zechariah, we're told the story of the Jewish people that had been rebuilding the temple. And they'd been rebuilding it for 12 years. And understandably, they were exhausted. But God had given Zechariah this promise that God himself would dwell with Zechariah and the people right there in that place that had no walls, no earthly means of protection. In chapter 2 it says, "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." God would be the glory in their midst. God would fill his temple. His temple would be a resting place for his glory, and he would be a wall of fire around it. A wall of fire to protect it. If we jump into the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians again, we're given a new picture. In chapter 3 it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." In 1 Peter it says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Nehemiah was rebuilding an important wall around the city of Jerusalem. But we're more important than that. We are temples for God's Spirit. We are a home for Jesus to rest in. We don't have to work for that. We don't have to earn it. We just are. In fact, it's almost the opposite. Heidi Baker says, "We must fight not to make a temple, but to become his temple, to become a resting place for his beautiful, holy habitation, to be fully possessed by the glory of the Lord. He is calling us not to run harder, but to lie down." I love that last bit. He's calling us not to run harder, but to lie down. When we ask Jesus into our lives, he lives on the inside. We are God's temple. I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty broken temple. I'm part of the broken world. I'm part of the broken community. But I know that I'm also broken as a person, as an individual. But by having Jesus on the inside, by having him in our midst, he will rebuild and restore us. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a wonderful picture of what church is like. Consistently throughout the passage, the names of the rebuilders are mentioned. And then it says, next to them, and names the next person. And then it says, and next to them, and names the next person. All the people working on the rebuilding of the wall were working together. They were in it together. They could encourage one another, support one another, help each other out, offer each other wisdom and support if things got tricky. This is what church should be like, and I think this is what our church is like. We know we're in this together. We know that we're surrounded by people who support us, who are an encouragement to us, who are there to cheer us on. As we open up to let God go about restoring and rebuilding us, the broken temples that we are, we can remember that we're in this together. We should offer encouragement and support to each other, and when we need it, it will be there for us. Like Zechariah in the temple and Nehemiah in the wall, all of us working together for a common goal will bring restoration. With Jesus living on the inside, we can rebuild our broken temples. From the devotion I'm going to read from in a minute, it talks about being broken and how God will rebuild us, about taking the broken parts of our temple and restoring us. And it says this: we can be rebuilt into something better than before. We can be rebuilt into something better than before. It's hard to feel broken, and for some of us that brokenness is overwhelming. But try to hold on to that. God is working to rebuild you, and the rebuilt you will be even better than before. That kind of overlaps with my final point, that God wants to rebuild and restore us individually, but that will then lead to restoration and rebuilding of us corporately, of our church and of our community. I'm going to slightly cheat and read from one of the days that I was talking about earlier, just because they put it so well. So it says, many of us still find ourselves in times of exile, feeling distracted from God's intimate presence in bondage to other people or circumstances. Looking back, we remember the days when we rejoiced at the touch of his spirit, when we served with energy and enthusiasm, and when other people were drawn to God because of our testimony and witness. What changed? What stripped his temple of treasure and eroded his house of prayer? Personal sin is often the stumbling block, setting us on the path into exile, but also the bereavement of a loved one, relationship breakdown, job loss, financial hardship, or long-term illness. Have these winds of adversity ravaged the temple and robbed you of the joy of ministering in God's house? Perhaps his temple lies shattered at his feet, but he wants to rebuild it, one precious stone at a time. Scripture teaches us that he always starts with the altar. If you are in exile but wanting to return, the first offering you can sacrifice is your choice to allow him onto the building site. You may feel painfully vulnerable, your open wounds still raw from recent attack. Trust him to take the fragments of your life and remake them, not into what was before, but into something even better. God is with you and will help you to restore your life into his holy dwelling place. As we soak ourselves in prayerful ministry before the Lord, the radiance and fragrance of Jesus will fill his living temple. God built his temple to be a house of prayer and a witness for all nations. His empowering through our devotions will enable us to offer so much more to people we meet in the courts of our lives. We have to open ourselves to God, to let him begin that rebuilding and restoring that for some of us will be very painful. But when we do, just by the very nature of the restoration process, we will house Jesus on the inside. We will provide a resting place for him. And that will encourage restoration in others. Restoration will happen when people are in our presence, because we are in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that incredible truth that we are the dwelling place of Jesus, that we are a living temple for him. We cry out to you in our brokenness, Father, to come and rebuild, to come and restore. I pray that for each of us, Father, and I pray that for our communities. I pray that for St. Matt's, for High Brooms, and for the communities we come into contact with, whether at work or in a different place where we live. Thank you that you dwell on the inside and that your goodness, glory, and love shine through us. Help us to be open to letting your love and your glory shine through.